Today, we're going to look that Jesus is condemned, and he not only stands in the place of Barabbas, he stands in our place. And there's three factors we're going to look at. So in today's passage, we're going to observe that Pilate finds himself, as we'd say in today's language, between a rock and a hard place. Part of him wants to do the right thing. He wants to serve as a just judge over Jesus, and yet he knows that his primary purpose that he was sent to Judea for is to keep the peace. And his job is proving difficult. And peace was elusive because Pilate had made some seriously bad choices in his rule over the Jews. When he entered Jerusalem for the first time, he came with an attitude that he was going to show them who was boss. And so he came with all the pomp and splendor of a Roman leader, with his legions and his banners. And his banners had two symbols and two mottos on it. One was Hail Caesar, but the second was Hail Caesar God, which was quite offensive to the Jews. And he rubbed this Hail Caesar God into the Jews' faces and said he oversaw all. And this caused the beginning of the hatred of the Jews for Pilate, because they found this offensive. He even had the arrogance to hang the banners that said, Hail Caesar God, in the temple. This was so offensive to the Jews that the leadership sent a delegation to the emperor in Rome to complain. Emperor Tiberius, after hearing the Jews' complaint, made Pilate remove the banners from the temple, which embarrassed Pilate and increased his hatred for the Jews. On another occasion, as it was reported, that Pilate raided the temple treasury and took money to use for one of his building projects, which the Jews considered a violation of sacred ground, and increased the hatred between the two. And then, as we saw in Luke chapter 13, Pilate, there was a group of Galileans that had gone to the temple to worship that had been trying to incite a rebellion, and Pilate sent his troops into the temple compound and murdered them in the temple. These acts had caused the Jewish leadership to go to Tiberius, the Caesar, and demand something be done about Pilate. And these acts and the intervention of Tiberius had resulted in Pilate being humiliated. And it gave the Jews the idea that if they screamed loud enough and long enough and threatened Pilate with going back to Caesar, they could get their way. It should have been a fairly easy assignment for Pilate, keeping peace in Judea. But that's all he had to do. But because of his poor choices and because of the increased hatred, keeping peace seemed to become more and more difficult. And so Pilate was, like I said, between a rock and a hard place. He thought if there was any more problems, Tiberius might send leadership from Rome to evaluate his lack of leadership and inability to keep peace. And it even appeared if there was one more uprising, Pilate could lose his job. Now, in Rome, if you lost your job as a procurator or the governor of Judea, that was disgrace, and usually you committed suicide. So you can see there's a lot going on here, not just this trial of Jesus. And so there are three factors influencing what's happening in these trials and the judgment of Jesus. The first we have of these three factors is we have the Roman factor. We have Pilate, who is trying to ever seek more control over the Jewish people, but because he's proved to be a weak politician, he is being manipulated by the Jewish leadership all the time. He's trying to jockey to strengthen his position. Then we have the Jewish factor. The stubborn, works-oriented religious leaders who are working hard to retain their power and their position. And they try to press their influence over the people. And they're telling Pilate, if you don't give us what we want, we're going back to Caesar. And so the people are being manipulated by the religious leaders. And the religious leaders hate Jesus, hate the Romans, and are manipulating the Romans. But none of these two factors could overcome the third factor. The third factor we see in this whole process is the divine factor of God. So the primary theme that I think we can lock on to from this passage today is that the crucifixion of Christ is the great exchange for our sins and was planned by the triune God from before creation to be carried out by evil and sinful men. It's difficult at times when we see evil events happening and they seem to be getting the upper hand in life for us to remember and understand the basic truth that everything that happens accomplishes God's will and moves mankind towards the completion of God's plan of salvation. And we just went through a horrendous political time and an election with great conflict between people on both sides. But we need to understand Christ is still on the throne. And all of this is moving us to the completion of God's eternal plan for mankind. Paul tells us in Romans, he says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. How much is all? Everything. And for those who are called according to his purpose. The prophet Ezra said, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. And the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. See, there is no in between. There is no middle ground. You either belong to God or you belong to the world and the prince of this world, which is Satan. And we know one purpose for evil in our society and in history is that it shows us our desperate, desperate need for a Savior. It becomes apparent all the more clearly that we have no ability to save ourselves. When we endure hardships, we need to understand that these hardships are taking us closer to the plan of salvation for all mankind to be fulfilled. And so even in the midst of hardships, we should be encouraged. I often think of Bonhoeffer. When Bonhoeffer was in the concentration camps in World War II, the German Nazis couldn't control him and it just frustrated the crud out of him. And so they would abuse him and they would actually put him in isolation. And even when he was in what they called the hot box, metal box out in the sun, away from everybody else, he led the prisoners in singing hymns. He was encouraged, even in his affliction. Another great need that we need to understand today and every day and this morning is we stand condemned against God because we are sinners. Our sins must be accounted for. Our sins must be paid for. Our only hope is for someone else to pay for our sins. And it was Jesus Christ that died on the cross that we might not have to be put on that cross. That we could stand before God and not be judged to eternal damnation. We are the guilty ones, not Jesus. And it's only by Jesus and God's great love and mercy for us that we do not have to suffer the consequences of our sins. As we think about that, let's open in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. Your word is rich. Your word is life-giving. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us your life through your word this morning. We would be encouraged. We would be uplifted. We would be filled so that we could be your light to this dark world as we live each day. Amen. One of my grandchildren was asking me about death this week. And I told him one of the things that we know because of death is that God gives us time. And if we're not careful, we let it slip away. Every day is a precious gift of God. And we should use it as that. And think of that. As we dig into our scriptures this morning, we're going to start with the Roman factor, which is covered in verses 13 to 16. Reading the gospel accounts, I think it becomes fairly clear that Pilate desired to release Jesus. In our passage from Luke, we see that this is the first time in these several trials before Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and everything, that the people are now mentioned. The people are gathering. And the people are going to have an influence in this final trial. The people would, in fact, play a fairly large role in Pilate's decision to go ahead and crucify Jesus. We're not sure why at this point the people have now been summoned. Perhaps Pilate wanted them there because he thought if he had the crowd, he could use them to overcome what he knew the Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted to do, which was to kill an innocent man. Well, if that's what Pilate thought, he was wrong because it didn't work. Maybe the Jewish leaders thought if they brought the growing crowd, it would put more pressure on Pilate to give them what they wanted. He would fear what Tiberius might do if the crowds became unruly. Well, to find out, why don't we start reading in Luke chapter 23, verse 13. It says, Pilate then came together with the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by this man. I will therefore punish him and release him. From reading all four Gospels, it does not appear that Pilate or Herod had agreed in much when it came to Judea and the people before this trial of Jesus. Both men were wicked and crooked as they could be, but both these men declared Jesus innocent. And yet, here stands before Pilate, just about to be condemned, an innocent man. And he convicts him in his desire to please the people, the crowds, the masses, the mob. Perhaps Pilate was thinking he just couldn't deal with another riot or even a rebellion because it would cost him his job. Pilate tried to declare Jesus innocent, and it didn't work. He tried sending him to Herod. That didn't work. he tried to declare him again innocent, and even again after that innocent, even telling the people that Herod agreed with that Jesus was innocent, and it didn't work. Finally, he said, look, let me just punish Jesus. He was going to scourge him and then release him. And that didn't work. Do you realize how corrupt Pilate is? He says he will punish people. He will punish specifically Jesus Christ, who is innocent. And he knows he's innocent, to get the people off his back and to leave him alone and to help secure his political position. Does that sound familiar to any of the things that went on in this last election? Some things just simply don't change. Pilate came to realize that Jesus' enemies were not interested in justice or truth, and the only way out of this mess was to punish an even innocent man. And he found out that wasn't even going to work. Jesus had to die. Through this sifting of responsibility, sending Jesus to different people, to Herod, it becomes clear, does it not, as we read this passage, does it not become clear that the crucifixion of Jesus was planned by God and was controlled by God? And God had these men, in their selfish, evil desires, carry out his plan. And that brings us to the Jewish factor. Pilate desired to release Jesus, but the people, influenced by the Jewish leadership, desired Jesus be crucified. And to be honest with you, if you and I were there, I think we would have probably been in the crowd yelling, crucify him as well, because we're sinful people. You see, without the Holy Spirit to guide us, it is our natural fallen nature to gravitate towards sin. How many people do we interact with each and every day in our jobs and our lives who are not believers, and we observe them being swayed by other people, by politicians, by the media, TV evangelists, the internet? They're swayed and influenced by these sources from the world, and often these sources are not even founded in fact or truth. We saw that in this last election. How much was there from both sides that simply was obvious it wasn't true? See, verse 18 explains that there was this solidarity between the Jewish leaders and the people in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, they all gathered the people and were crying out for Jesus' blood. If you look at verse 18, it says the Greek word in verse 18 translated as they all cried out together comes from one word. That word is pamplethe. It means complete and total agreement with each other. This situation with Jesus was getting dangerous for Pilate because of this unity that was now forming between the Jewish leadership and the people. And the last thing Pilate wanted was a riot. Reading in Luke chapter 23 at verse 18, it says, they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection, started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time, Pilate said to them, why? Why do you want this man crucified? What evil has he done? I have found in him nothing deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud voices that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. So things are getting real dicey, but Pilate thinks quickly. He's a politician. He thinks quickly. He thought, I can observe the tradition that started before I got here on Passover. As governor, then he would release one prisoner at Passover each year whom the Jews selected. This was the governor's way of keeping in the spirit of Passover, where a sinner was set free. We read about this in Mark's gospel. In chapter 15, it says, now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up to him. Pilate most likely thought, surely the people will not do this. This will get me out of the tight spot. I can offer up to release and they'll choose Jesus because they'll know he's innocent. But he's wrong. He's wrong again. He's been wrong so many times. We take up reading in our passage at verse 11 and said, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. I want you to notice the hypocrisy in this passage. The Jews handed Jesus over to Pilate and accused him of false charges. The main charge they thought Pilate would be interested in as a Roman was the charge of insurrection, that Jesus was going to hurt Roman authority. Pilate and Herod declared Jesus innocent of insurrection. All the gospel writers make the point that the man being released, Barabbas, was the one that was actually guilty of insurrection. The very crime Jesus had been accused of. The innocent is now going to die and the guilty will go free. I find it intriguing, maybe you do as well, that Jesus was put to death in the place of a sinner. The innocent for the guilty. So much so that Barabbas, who was supposed to be crucified between possibly two of his friends that were thieves and participated in the insurrection, the thieves may have been part of this insurrection, I'm not sure, but the three of them were scheduled to be crucified together. Mark tells us in verse 7, he says, among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and insurrection was a man called Barabbas. Jesus took his place and Barabbas goes free. You and I are also guilty of insurrection against God. And Jesus took our place on the cross. He made us free and he has given us eternal life. Another interesting fact is the meaning of Barabbas' name. Bar means son of. Abbas means father. So Jesus, the Son of God the Father, went to die in the place of another man who was named the Son of Father. Sadly, we read in verse 24, it says, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder when they asked, and he delivered Jesus over to their will. This brings us back to the prime thing I wanted you to get out of this morning's verse, and that is the crucifixion of Christ is the great exchange for our sins and was planned by the triune God before creation to be carried out by sinful man. And this brings us to the divine factor, that God is always in control. All Pilate tried and all the Jewish leaders tried that, and all that the people were trying fell perfectly into the plan of God. Jesus could not have been crucified if there had been no plan to do so by God. There's just way too many factors, too many pieces in play, that in this abuse of Jesus and in the timing and in all the elements that had to come together to comprise what would happen that day and the crucifixion that was going to follow for men to be in control of. We must see it is God's divine plan that was being orchestrated, and evil men seeking their sinful desires were actually carrying out the plan of God. For example, let me take you back to what the prophet of God, Isaiah, said in chapter 53, 700 years before the crucifixion. It says, "He," meaning Jesus, "was despised and rejected by men. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." The chastisement that brought us peace. "And we, all like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to their own way. And the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all." When it says that Jesus had the iniquity of all, it means all mankind. It does not mean all men respond, but it does mean he died for the sins of every person who would ever live. It says, "We've all gone astray, the iniquity upon us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, stricken for the transgression of my people. And yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, it says then, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It is clear that this whole day and the crucifixion is the will of God, that we might have salvation. When Pilate turns Jesus over to be crucified, Luke says it is the will of the people. Peter states clearly this is both the acts of men, Roman and Jewish, the Roman and Jewish factor, but it is the will of God that's being carried out. Every act that they do fulfills the will of God. In the book of Acts, we read, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So we see the two opposing things here. We see the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and he was crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. evil men crucified Christ, but it was God's glorious plan that is being carried out. Because of the cross, we have experienced this wonderful exchange. Our sin for Jesus' righteousness. In the trial of our Lord, we see this illustrated. Barabbas, who is in prison for murder and insurrection, for sins that he definitely committed. Sins that everybody knew he was guilty of. And you have to see that Barabbas is not just an individual that is being released here. Barabbas represents the entire human race. He is fallen. He is sinful. He is separated from God. The human race is in a constant state of rebellion against God and will remain so until the day of judgment. When you think of Barabbas, a murderer and a sinner against both man and God, and think of Jesus, who is innocent but is accused of doing evil, Jesus took Barabbas' place on the cross and he takes our place as well. It's rather doubtful from the readings of history in the Bible that Barabbas, once released, changed his life and worshiped God. We don't know for sure. It appears he continued in his sin because God wants us to choose freely to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus died for the sins of the entire human race. And what does that mean for you and me and for us? Jesus has taken our place on the cross so that we might be reconciled back to God. However, you will not be changed, you will not be saved, and you will not change your life unless you actually surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Understand, the most wicked sin ever to be committed in human history, the crucifixion of the pure, sinless, innocent Son of God, the most horrible act of sin, produced the greatest good the world has ever seen. Jesus died that people might be reconciled back to God. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now that we understand all these dynamics in Jesus' trial, think about Barabbas. And actually, I think what you should do is put yourself in Barabbas' place. What would have been going through his mind? He's in prison, justly, for things he's committed, including murder and insurrection. And he's going to die by crucifixion. He's been waiting there for days, having trouble sleeping and eating because he knows what lies ahead. The most brutal death that mankind has ever invented, crucifixion. His time is growing near. He hears the guard put the key in the door of the cell. And instead of taking him out to be scourged and crucified, he walks over, puts the keys in his shackle, and unlocks him and tells him he's free to go. Paul wrote in Galatians, he said, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." We don't know if Barabbas stayed in his slavery to sin, but we are called not to. We are called to be released from sin, and we are called to sin less as we become closer to Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in John, he said, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But that is only, your freedom comes at a price. Your freedom came at the death of Jesus Christ, and your freedom comes only if you submit yourself to Christ." And it's a strange thing for us to understand, but for us to have freedom, we must become the slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked before that most of the translations quit using the word slaves because it was politically incorrect and offensive. But let me take you to 1 Corinthians. where I've changed it to the Greek words the way it should read. For he who was called in the name of the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, whatever the condition each was called, let him remain with God. It's a strange thought that you have to be a slave to Jesus Christ in order to be free, but that's exactly the truth. And Jesus made it so clear and so concise. He says in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one. How many people is no one? Zero. No one comes to the Father except through me. All other religions that claim to bring people back to God do not. Jesus is the only way. So my brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ today, you have been set free by Christ. And you then have the wonderful privilege to live as a slave of Christ, serving God for His glory. May we love, may we honor, may we obey our Savior Jesus Christ until we join Him in heaven.